can take a Trinity hymnal if you like. There should be one at hand. You can turn to the back to page 894 as we get a little bit closer to completing the Heidelberg Catechism. We're on Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47, which is question 122. The Heidelberg Catechism closes with an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And so last week we considered what it means to address God in prayer as our Father who is in heaven. And today we turn our attention to the first petition. The first petition. So question 122 asks, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. I'll read a selection from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Join me in prayer. Father, as we consider this great prayer, this rich petition, Father, which you yourself have instructed us in your Son to seek from your hand, we pray that you would help us to understand more and more what it means, Father, to ask you to sanctify your name, that your name be hallowed. Do these things this evening by your Spirit. We ask this in Christ. Amen. Well, as we mentioned last week, we considered the great privilege of calling upon God as our Father, that the Lord Jesus positions us as children before a Father as we seek from his hand everything that is necessary for life and godliness. This morning we consider the first petition, hallowed be your name, or sanctify your name. And we're asking, what does it mean? What does it mean when we ask God that his name be hallowed, or that he sanctify his name? I want to draw our attention to three things. First, it means to know God truly. We are asking to know God truly. Second, we are asking to worship God rightly. And third, we are asking that he enable us to live before him worthily. To live before him worthily. So first, we're asking to know God truly. To truly know God is the chief blessing. There is nothing more blessed conceivable than to know God rightly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He surveys human beings, and the prophet here identifies that which we are most frequently prone to boast in, these things that we set forth as that which is worthy of awe, as that which is worthy of adoration, as that which is worthy to pursue. And what does he say? What does he say human beings are most prone to pursue, are most prone to exalt in? Well, first, intelligence, intellect. Let not the wise man boast in their wisdom. Human intellect is a remarkable thing. What the human mind is capable of is truly remarkable. We have designed skyscrapers. We have designed bridges. We have built wonders. And not just recently. This has gone back a long time. Think of the Tower of Babel. Think of Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar surveyed and said, this is truly a marvel that I have made. These are the products of man's mind. These are the heights to which man climbs and showcases as his glory, as it were. I have to admit, I'm rather inclined towards the intellect. I find growing in one's understanding to be that which is lovely and good. But the prophet here says it's not worth boasting in. There's nothing inherently boastworthy about it. You say, okay, well, what about strength? Let not the mighty man boast in his might. In the ancient world, strength, power would have meant security, but it also would have meant glory. We were talking about this morning about the power of Jephthah the warrior. If you were a warrior in the ancient world, chances are you were someone of notoriety. You were someone important because it was a violent world. The ancient world was a violent world, so warriors were precious in terms of being able to establish power and order. But he says even here that the strength of men is not worth boasting in. Well, what about riches? Let not the rich man boast in their wealth. Well, we know something about this. We know something about taking security in the amount of money that we have, taking security in the luxury of our clothing or our cars or our things or our home. We know something about setting these riches before us and pursuing them. But God says they are not worth boasting in. You say, okay, well, is there anything that's worth boasting in? If you survey the entire arena of earth, is anything worth boasting in? He says, yes. Knowing me, knowing the living and true God, understanding who I am, understanding that I have made you. I have made you for myself. I have made all of this for myself. Understanding that you have turned your back on me. Understanding that in my goodness I have called you time and time again to repent and to receive forgiveness. Understanding that this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what all this is. True knowledge of the living and true God. That's worth boasting in. We know something about chasing these other things. Intellect, wealth, power. We know less instinctively about chasing zealously that which remains, that which is truly boastworthy, knowledge of the living and true God. God invites us in this first petition to seek that which is most precious from his hand. which implies that he delights to give it. He delights to grant to each of us that chief blessing of knowing him. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There's many things that are worth knowing in this world. Many things in a relative sense that are valuable to know in this world. Skills for a trade. People to love. Neighbors, family, friends. More and more about this incredible amphitheater of God's glory. Knowledge of creation. All of these things are worth knowing. The beauty of the human soul set on display in the pages of a great artist, perhaps like Tolstoy. These things are worth knowing, but they are relatively worth knowing. They will all fade. Knowing those things cannot produce eternal life. There is only one type of knowledge. There is only one object knowable, the knowledge of whom is eternal life. And it's the living and true God revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they know you, the living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And thus we see that when we ask God to sanctify his name, or we ask that his name be hallowed, we're not praying that God does something to himself. Rather, we're praying that he does something to his creation with reference to himself. When the earth turns away from the sun in its rotation, the sun does not cease to shine. It continues to burn with all the intensity of the sun, though half of the earth lay in darkness due to turning its back on the sun. Well, what must happen for that half of the earth to enjoy the riches of the sun's blessing? It must be turned to face the sun, to appropriately be positioned to enjoy that which never ceased. Or similarly, if the sky is full of clouds or thick smoke so that the sun is obscured, it is not that the sun ceases to shine, but rather it is the sky that obscures the light of the sun, which is unchanged. And it is the sky that must be cleared so that the light and the life of the sun may be enjoyed. In a similar way, we are praying here that God would open our eyes to see his glory and his majesty. And not just ours only, but all of creation. That all of creation would truly acknowledge the wonder of who God is, would truly acknowledge the majesty, the glory, the blessedness of the living and true God. This is what we are seeking in the first petition. And he has granted this in part to everyone who calls upon his name in truth, to everyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what God does for the elect when the Spirit comes and opens our blind eyes, opens the blind eyes of our hearts, which were content to pursue death, to pursue self, to remain enmeshed in sin and misery with no concern for God's glory or even the state of our souls. He comes in the Spirit, revealing the Son to us and thus making known the wonders of his name. Matthew 16:17, when Jesus asks Simon Peter who he says the Christ is, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Every time a sinner is brought from death to life, it is God answering this first petition. It is God making known the glory of who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands as the redemption for sinners, who stands as life for those who were content with death, who stands as light for those who were content with darkness. It is the Spirit who opens the eyes of our hearts to see this and to honor Jesus Christ as Lord. And just as we do not exhaust knowledge of one another as human beings, even in this life, so also we will never exhaust the riches of who God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is infinite, the one who is eternal. He has revealed himself truly, and thus we will never exhaust understanding or knowledge or insight into the blessedness of who God is. John 17:26. I made known to them your name. This is Jesus speaking. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So not only has Christ made known the name of God when he opens the eyes of sinners by the power of his Spirit, but indeed he continues to make known the riches of who God is throughout the entire course of the believer's life, coming to a greater and greater understanding of who this God is and what he has done for us. And so this first petition, hallowed be your name, first has at its heart a request to know God truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our prayer is that the Father would continue to grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look to his word together, that he might bring about a greater portion of understanding of who he is and what he has done. But we're not just asking that we would know God truly. We're also asking that he would enable us to worship him rightly. How do you know, say this wryly, how do you know if someone has rightly understood Tolstoy? Well, when they affirm that he is the greatest writer to ever live, then and only then can you be assured that someone has rightly understood Tolstoy. How do you know that you have true knowledge of the living God? Well, when you honor and glorify and praise him for who he is and what he has done. And so we observe that true knowledge leads to, or perhaps even better stated, entails or organically is a part of true worship. When we see God's works clearly, when we glimpse something of his infinite perfections clearly, the only proper and fitting response is worship. That's what 122 says. It means to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. You can look at Psalm 145 if you have a Bible. Psalm 145. We won't read the whole psalm, but I'll draw your attention to a couple of different observations. Notice verse 3. Verse 3 reads, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is worth praising simply by virtue of who he is. The wonder of who God is worthy of all adoration and wonder and glory. What is God? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The wonders of God's attributes, each one of them infinite, each one of them eternal, God in himself unchangeable. God, in God we see his supreme power coupled with supreme goodness. Consider human power. Consider how at hand corruption is with any form of power. For God to have supreme power and supreme goodness is the fount of wonder. supreme holiness coupled with supreme mercy. The God whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin has made a way for sinners to stand in his presence and enjoy the wonders of the true and living God. Truly, we will not exhaust eternity considering the wonder of who God is. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Because God is good, God does good, and this goodness is not restricted to those who are worthy to receive it. For were that to be the case, none would receive it, for none are worthy. And this observation only intensifies the degree of plainness in his goodness, for he extends it to those who are unworthy. He gives good gifts to those who despise him. This is a comprehensive portrait of goodness. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is upon all that he has made. This is a wonder to consider now, that God distributes indiscriminately blessings. He distributes indiscriminately common grace gifts, the gifts of marriage, the gift of children, the gift of food, the gift of drink, the gift of feasting, the gift of celebrating harvest, the gift of celebrating weddings, the gift of celebrating anniversaries, the gift of celebrating birthdays, and these will go on until the very end. And then they will be changed. They will be changed to take on a terrible aspect for all those who have not heeded the Lord's kindness in these blessings. For those very blessings, those very tokens of goodness, are going to rise up in condemnation to all those who have not sought the Lord, to all those who have not seen in these goodnesses evidence of his kindness, evidence that he is to be sought for all blessing, that he is to be sought for all provision that is necessary for us. For we have nothing except that which he gives us. On that last terrible day, for all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, they will have to give an account for all of the Lord's gifts that they enjoyed without rendering to him the proper thanksgiving for his goodness, the proper honor for the blessings that they have received utterly undeservedly. But God makes known his salvation, for we too have been squanderers of his goodness. We too presumed upon his kindness. We too persisted in sin and folly, even though we were recipients of great blessing, until he made known his name to us. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. Not only has he poured his common grace goodness upon all of creation, but he has revealed himself savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepared Israel to receive her Messiah, to look forward to this great day when God himself would act in redemption. And then Christ came in the fullness of time, and it was first to Israel, but now to the ends of the earth, that he proclaims the glorious gospel, that there is forgiveness for sins, that there is redemption from death and darkness and judgment, that there is new life to be had in this glorious King who brings his reign about in hearts and minds, which is characterized not by any sort of material prosperity, but a better quality of life altogether, one marked by righteousness and joy and peace, which is eternal life. This is the nature of his reign. This is what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving yet another attestation to the unsearchable riches of his goodness and greatness. So is it any wonder the psalmist ends with verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Psalm 145 sets forth that who God is, revealed in his work of creation, revealed in his work of providence, revealed supremely in his work of redemption and the forgiveness of sinners, is worthy of our adoration and our praise. Not only now, but forevermore. For we will spend eternity marveling at what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that he has set on display there. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. It is a great joy for us to set our minds rightly upon who God is in Jesus Christ, to set our minds upon the revelation, the wisdom, the riches of revelation at our disposal in the Word, which attests to the Son. This is our blessedness, which we take up now by faith, but one day by sight, considering plainly on display, face to face, the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, enable us out of a clear understanding of who you are to render to your name the honor, the praise, and the adoration which is properly yours. And last, we consider that we are asking in this first petition that he enables us to live as children worthy of his name. In Kristin Lovren's Data, which was the novel that I've referenced that I know I have to summarize because, once more, it's not very widely read. It is the novel of a family in medieval Norway. Kristin has 7 sons, which sounds exhausting to me. 7 sons, and one of her sons, Gout, she loves him dearly, but Gout Erlendson, for a season, is the object of her great ire and displeasure. Why? Because he has stolen a woman without the consent of her family. Sure, she consented, but her family had no idea that he was doing this. And not only that, he got her pregnant before they got married, and now he is refusing, she believes, to go and negotiate honorably for her hand in marriage. And so she chastises him, saying, "You are not worthy to be called Erlendson." Son of Erlend, that's her husband. "You are not worthy to be called Erlendson, for at least your father would have had the honor and the integrity to stand like a man and seek the kinsman's approval for that which he had done." She charged him with bringing shame upon the name of the father for the things that he had done. And so we are intensely mindful that when we act not in our own name only, but rather we are those who bear the name of God. The Father has set his name upon us. He has bestowed his name upon the Son, granting him the name that is above all names. He has granted the Son that name, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given the name, for we are called Christians. God has set his name upon us in that we bear the name of God. And because we bear this family name, we know that everything we do in thought, in word, and in deed reflects upon our God. It reflects upon who he is in the eyes of those who watch us. And our desire is that those who look upon us would have no ill thought about our God, for we know that he is worthy of only the most lofty thoughts, only the most lofty words, only the highest praise and acclaim. And so our desire in this prayer is that he would enable us to live such a life that is fitting to the name that we bear, that more and more begins to bear the image and likeness which was marred in the fall, but is being restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how 122 ends. We're praying that God will help us to direct all our living, what we think, say and do so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. I find that I am very much concerned with my own reputation. I'm very much concerned with occupying a high position in the hearts and the minds of others. I am far less concerned by instinct with the position that God's reputation occupies in the hearts and the minds of others. The prayer here is that God would flip that instinct in our heart, that more and more we would be concerned not with our own glory, but with His glory, not with our reputations, but rather by our lives, His reputation would abound, that what people think would be moved a little bit closer to the truth of the matter, namely that our God is worthy to be praised. And this is evident in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the prayer in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This is something for which we are utterly dependent upon God to accomplish. And yet it is something that we desire more and more to bring to pass, more and more to have God bring to pass. And thus we find ourselves in a dilemma. We have a desire which fuels our seeking. We have a desire which places us on our knees, utterly dependent. There is a desperation and a dependency in this as we seek God's blessing of bringing this to pass. And we can notice also the grounds upon which the psalmist appeals for God to act this way. For the sake of your steadfast love, for the sake of your faithfulness. It's not for our sake. There's nothing in us ultimately that can compel you to do this. It has to be because you're pleased to do this. It has to be because you have promised to do this. And we are simply seeking you to do that which you have promised to do. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As sinners who are transformed by grace, as more and more He remakes us into the image and the likeness of the beloved Son, as more and more we are renewed in our minds, renovated in our interior lives in the Lord Jesus Christ to render true love unto God and true love unto our neighbors, who gets the glory? Is this something you or I have brought to pass? Who can renovate the interior life of man? Who can renovate that which was corrupt inside? Only the Maker of heaven and earth. Only the true and living God. This is the work of God. This is what God has been pleased to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, as people see, they will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Because these are not realities that we can bring to pass in and of ourselves. For darkened hearts and minds to now shine with the light of Christ, to now reflect, however dimly, His glory, the glory of loving God, the glory of loving neighbor, the glory of the reflection of who God is in spirit and in truth, this alone can be done by God. This is what we seek from His hand. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are asking Him more and more that He enable us to live in a manner that is fitting His children. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have put your name upon us, and this by grace. We're grateful that you have instructed us what to seek from your hand, Lord. For left to ourselves, indeed, we would continue to persist in error. we would continue to persist in the deception in which we were pleased to linger, seeking after our own desires. We're grateful that your word instructs us that our blessing is in knowing you, and that you have revealed yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we now see your glory on display in him, we see that indeed the entire amphitheater of this creation attests to your glory. We see your works in creation and in providence, and thus are brought to a better understanding of the riches of who you are. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us a greater portion of these things. We pray that as we come to understand these things more and more, that we would render to you lives marked by worship, lives full of thanksgiving, lives quick to honor and to glorify and to praise you in seasons of much, in seasons of little, beside still water and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. For regardless of where you have us, Lord, your promise remains the same. You are with us. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, and you are worthy of worship. We pray, Father, more and more that as we worship you, as we yield our lives as living sacrifices, that more and more we would be made to reflect the Son, that more and more our lives would be those that bring forth the honor that you deserve from those who see the light that you are working in us, from those who see the righteous deeds that you are producing in us through the life of Christ, pressing us more and more into the true vine. We pray that you would do these things, Father, not for our sake, but for the glory of your name. We ask this in Christ. Amen.